Imagine reading an entire book. Perhaps you've read many, but imagine reading an entire book, but stopping short by not reading the last paragraph. Would you do that? Like the opening words of a book, the concluding ones are usually heavily weighted with significance and importance. Therefore, not paying attention to them would slight the reader as well as the author of the book. Well, just this past week, I did a little research. Preachers tend to look at lists of other preachers' sermons, and they look at commentaries and page through them and see where they begin and end. And I did a little research this week, and I was amazed at how many writers and preachers omit Paul's concluding words to the Ephesians from their series of messages. For most of them, it's as if the words didn't even exist or weren't considered worthy of Bible exposition. So they just leave them out. At least 90%, I would say, conservatively, 90% of the sermon series that I saw listed, and almost as many commentators, devoted little or no space or time to these inspired final words of the Spirit of God to the churches. So I purpose not to be guilty of that. I purpose not to be guilty of that by giving attention this morning to these few concluding verses. You see, they're trying to get me to omit this passage. But I'm determined that we're going to cover them. And that we're going to read the last paragraph of this book and do Bible exposition from it. You remember Paul, when he wrote to Timothy in that second epistle, chapter 3, verse 16, words that we probably all know pretty well, said, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We don't leave any of it out, Paul said. It's all good. It's all profitable. It's all inspired. And I trust we'll see that there is content, truth, application and illustration in these verses, just as there has been in the whole rest of the book up until this time. So let's look at this last but not least paragraph of the book of Ephesians, whose theme, by the way, in verses 21 to 24 is comfort and encouragement for the church. Comfort and encouragement for the church. This theme is derived from the end of verse 22, where Paul states that the purpose, his purpose for sending Tychicus to the church, I'm not sure, maybe you pronounce it different, but I'm going to call him Tychicus, okay? And his purpose for sending Tychicus to the church at Ephesus was so that he may comfort, which means encourage, your hearts. If you have almost any other translation, the King James or the New King James, then this word comfort in the Greek parakaleo is probably rendered encourage, which is also a good translation since encouragement, listen, encouragement is so closely related to comfort, right? And always results from being encouraged. Although he was heavily burdened and quite uncomfortable, I want you to think of Paul and his situation right now in Rome, right? As he's writing this letter, he's in a prison. He was burdened heavily. And he was quite uncomfortable. And yet Paul's desire was to comfort and encourage the Ephesian believers with news of the Lord's work in Rome, where he was a prisoner. Verse 20 informed us that Paul was an ambassador in chains. Look at it in verse 20. He refers to himself as an ambassador in chains, imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. However, his request for prayer, which we considered last time, was that despite his incarceration, he would speak boldly as he ought to speak, and that utterance might be given to him to make known the mystery of the gospel. The spiritual conflict that Paul was engaged in, and the spiritual adversaries that opposed his ministry, were not things that he hid from the Ephesians. On the contrary, he sent his beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, Tychicus, to tell them how he was really doing, and to make all things known to them concerning his trying and difficult circumstances. And this thought leads to the first of 3 points in our text this morning, which is this, if you're taking an outline. Paul disclosed the reality of his experience with spiritual conflict and opposition. I'll repeat it. Paul disclosed the reality of his experience with spiritual conflict and opposition. Look at verse 21 in our text again. He says, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, that he may comfort your hearts." Now, I want you to see something here that isn't, I don't think it's immediately apparent. Although Paul was imprisoned and behind bars, chained to a Roman soldier whose armor he had just used as an illustration of what every Christian must wear in spiritual warfare, although Paul's circumstances and situation appeared bleak and hopeless, he nonetheless wanted the Ephesians to know his affairs and how he was really doing. So when he sent Tychicus to the church at Ephesus, he didn't tell him to hide some difficult things from them. Wasn't going to protect them. Wasn't going to hold some things back from them. No, he told them to make all things known to them. The severity of the spiritual conflict that he faced in Rome, and the opposition and suffering that he experienced at the hands of his enemies. Tell them everything, Paul said, in essence. Tell them how things really are here in Rome. Make all things concerning my circumstances known to them. Paul disclosed the reality of his experience with spiritual conflict and opposition. Now, here's the application for us. Here's how we apply that. Christians should reveal the reality of their struggles to other Christians. Christians should reveal the reality of their struggles to other Christians. Oh yes, there's an appropriateness in the time and place, and we don't just hang out everything in front of everybody. But in principle here, Christians should reveal the reality of their struggles to other Christians. What's our common tendency? It's to hide our struggles from others, right? To make others think that things are always going well with us, right? You ever see somebody who's always got a smile on their face and they're always shaking their head yes, and how are you doing, brother? Oh, I'm doing good. Everything's fine, yeah. What planet are you from? I mean, don't you live on this fallen world? Aren't you a fallen creature like me? It isn't always that way. I mean, this has been a tough week at the Leahy Ranch. And I know you've had some tough weeks too. Let's be real with one another. Christians should reveal the reality of their struggles to other Christians. Paul's example here teaches us this principle, and it's one that I think is essential that we incorporate into the sum and substance of our Christian life. Now, with all that bad news that Tychicus had to share with the Ephesians about Paul's situation, you may wonder how he could possibly comfort and encourage them, right? I mean, imagine that you're Tychicus, and your mission and purpose is to go to the church at Ephesus and bring them news concerning the Apostle Paul. Imagine that you're him. So you stand up in the church and you report on his circumstances and make all things known to them by informing them that Paul's efforts to proclaim the gospel in Rome has resulted in his incarceration and imprisonment. The chief advocate of Christianity is in a penitentiary awaiting trial, chained to a Roman soldier. His situation is perilous and uncertain. How is that news going to be of any comfort and encouragement to the church at Ephesus? How is Tychicus going to comfort their hearts after they learn of Paul's dire circumstances and of the spiritual conflict and opposition that he was experiencing? I mean, from a human perspective, things looked awful, right? It looked like Satan was winning and the church was losing. So how can such apparently bad news result in the church's encouragement and comfort? Well, it can be. And here's how. Here's the application. Listen, don't miss this now. In God's economy, even distressful news can be a means of encouragement and comfort to the church. We might say in God's kingdom, even distressful news can be a means of encouragement and comfort to the church. The fact is that news that comforts and encourages doesn't always sound like victory and success. On the contrary, concerning the kingdom of God, it sometimes sounds awful. It sometimes sounds oppressive. Paul was in chains and imprisoned. His future was uncertain. His life, as it were, hung in the balance. From a human perspective, Paul's situation was bleak. But from God's perspective, there could be comfort and encouragement in his circumstances. Let me illustrate. Do you remember the report we received from the Moroccan Christians where Peter McLuhan had been detained and was later deported from that country? Do you remember? Things were very tense there. Oh boy. Many Moroccan Christians had been arrested and held captive. Military forces had entered private homes and confiscated personal belongings. Yet the perspective of that Moroccan Christian who wrote, remember? It was essentially this that he said, "Rejoice in our sufferings and tribulations and hardships, because through them the church of Jesus Christ is being born and birthed in Morocco." And I think that's essentially what Paul sent Tychicus to tell the Ephesians, namely, that in God's economy, even distressful news can be a means of encouragement and comfort to the church. Because we know that spiritual conflict and warfare is part of the conquest and victory of the church, right? And that on the front lines of the battle, where the church is being birthed and making inroads into the kingdom of darkness, the activity of the adversary is vicious and vigorous against his servants. And sometimes Christians get hurt and suffer and end up in prison. But the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Amen? And that's good news. That's encouragement and comfort for the church. Even when the church seems, even when the news seems bad and God's servants are mistreated and hurting, in God's economy, even distressful news can be a means of encouragement and comfort to the church. There was a man, and I'm sorry I didn't look it up, but when did Tertullian live? Does anybody know? Was it the 4th century, maybe? Does that ring a bell? One of the so-called early church fathers named Tertullian, he had a saying, became very famous, and it has been throughout the whole course of Christian history. He said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church," which has a depth of insight which is lost by many believers today. Many have no trouble thinking of persecution and martyrdom as obstacles to the spread of the gospel and hindrances to church growth. But to say that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church is considered radical and beyond the comprehension of many contemporary Christians. But consider this. Without martyrdom, the church would have never taken root in Tertullian's day. And without martyrdom, the church would not have spread to the Aka Indians in Ecuador, or to China, or Burma, or to the islands of the South Sea. The blood of the martyrs is sometimes the means God uses for the worldwide application of Christ's redemptive work. And because that's true in the economy of God, even distressful news can be a means of encouragement and comfort to the church. We lose a few battles along the way, but the war is already won. Amen? Now, this leads to a second point in verse 22 in our text passage, which is that comfort and encouragement for the church requires sacrifices to be made for other believers despite one's own personal hardships. If you're taking an outline, the second point is this. Paul comforted and encouraged the church by making sacrifices for them despite his personal hardships. I'll repeat it. Paul comforted and encouraged the church by making sacrifices for them despite his personal hardships. Look at verse 22 with me again, where he says, and notice at the beginning of the verse especially, referring to Tychicus, "whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts." Despite the fact that he was suffering and imprisoned, verse 22 says that Paul sent Tychicus to the church at Ephesus, "whom I have sent to you," he says. Now, it could be really easy, I think, to skip over that and not think very much about it. But consider what it must have meant to Paul under his dire circumstances to give up his dearly beloved brother and companion Tychicus and to send him far, far away. And Paul wasn't sending him to a neighboring city where he could return in a few days, right? Ephesus, which was in modern-day Turkey, was from Rome and Italy, was about 1,000 miles distance. And they didn't have any nonstop flights back then. For all intents and purposes, Paul was sending Tychicus away forever. And as far as we know, Paul never saw him again in his whole life. But for the sake of comforting and encouraging the church in Ephesus, Paul made a great sacrifice for them. He gave up the companionship of Tychicus and sent him away for the benefit of other believers, despite Paul's own personal hardships and difficulties. Although uncomfortable, Paul was concerned for the comfort of others. John MacArthur wrote, Paul knew that a personal word from someone who had been with him recently would be an added comfort to their hearts. The man in chains sought to comfort others. End quote. But Paul isn't the only one who's been in chains, right? Many of you this morning feel like you're imprisoned right now, don't you? You don't have physical chains shackled around your arms and legs like Paul did, but you feel bound and imprisoned nonetheless by many personal hardships and difficulties that perhaps no one else knows about. Well, if that's true of you, then I believe this passage has a message for you. It's a message about the need for making personal sacrifices despite your own hardships and difficulties. It's the message that you're not exempt from making sacrifices for others just because your lot in life is hard. In fact, however hard you think your circumstances are, know that they pale in insignificance compared to the Apostle Paul's. Comforting the church meant that Paul had to make sacrifices for other Christians despite his personal hardships. And comforting and encouraging others will require the same for you. So here's the application. Christians experiencing severe difficulties and personal hardships can still provide comfort and encouragement to others. I'll repeat it. Christians experiencing severe difficulties and personal hardships can still provide comfort and encouragement to others. Your life doesn't have to just go on hold every time you're in distress or experiencing hard times. On the contrary, like Paul, you can still minister to others even when life is difficult. In fact, listen, sometimes the best thing that you can do, the very best thing that you can do to help yourself in a time of difficulty is to reach out and to help someone else. Paul did. But our common tendency is to think that since our lot in life is so hard that we don't need to do that. Since our plate is so full and our burden so heavy, we don't need to encourage and comfort others. But that's not what Paul did. And that's not what you're to do either. Paul comforted and encouraged the church by making sacrifices for them, despite his personal hardships. Although he experienced severe difficulties and personal hardships, he still provided comfort and encouragement to others. And brethren, in the midst of your difficulties and hardships, you must do the same. You must. And it will be good for you to do it. Amen? Amen. Well, the third and final way that Paul comforted and encouraged the church was with words, reminding them of the one whose sacrifice was greater than any man and who endured personal hardships more than anyone, namely, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name he repeats twice in this beautiful closing benediction in verses 23 and 24. If you're taking an outline, the third and final point is Paul comforted and encouraged the church by pronouncing that every spiritual blessing has its source in Jesus Christ. Look at the benediction in verse 23 with me. Peace to the brethren, he writes, and love with faith from, here's the source, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. The last thing Paul wrote to the Ephesians in this dearly beloved epistle was a benediction. a pronouncement of blessing. Frequently, benedictions in Scripture are found at the conclusion of a letter or epistle. I trust you know that if you're familiar with the New Testament and the books of Scripture that are in it. It's final words, as it were, of blessing upon God's people. If you've ever wondered why I conclude the preaching ministry of the Word with a benediction, it's because the pattern is set for us right here in Scripture. Look at the end of almost any epistle in the New Testament and you will see it. For instance, in Galatians, the book that precedes Ephesians, Paul concludes with these words. He says, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And then Philippians, which is the very next book after Ephesians, Paul concludes that book with the very last sentence saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And likewise, these concluding words in Ephesians comprise Paul's benediction of blessing upon the church at Ephesus. They reminded them of the grand theme of this book, the spiritual blessing of redemption in Christ Jesus, expressed here with words such as peace, love, faith, and grace. Peace with God, I think, is what he's saying. The love of God. Faith in God. And the grace of God. All of these point to the spiritual blessing of redemption, which is the undeserved, unmerited grace of God that all believers possess in Christ. Ephesians begins and it ends with this grand theme of God's grace. It's the key word in this epistle. It drives it, as it were, from beginning to end. For instance, the opening words of chapter 1 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then the concluding words here in verse 24 mention it again, right? "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Grace is also the theme of the whole epistle, which is evident from many of those well-known passages, which I'm sure some of you have committed to memory, like chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." That is, for by God's grace you have been saved through faith. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And therefore, it's a fitting conclusion. Because as Christians, we all know, don't we, that we owe everything, everything, to God's grace. Every spiritual blessing has its source in Him, especially God's gracious gift of salvation and redemption in Christ. We owe it all to Him. For Christians, the words of the hymn writer are true. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Grace is the source of our every spiritual blessing. Our peace with God, our peace with one another, our love for God and our love for one another, even faith itself, are all due to grace. And Paul wanted to comfort and encourage the church by pronouncing in finale that all of these spiritual blessings have their source and origin in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, I can't think of a more fitting conclusion to this series of messages on the book of Ephesians than these very words that Paul himself used to conclude it. So I'm going to ask you to do something a little different. I'm going to ask you to stand up with me. And I'm going to pronounce these divinely inspired words of blessing and benediction as we close this morning's message and this series of sermons on Ephesians. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.